following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Our text for today is Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And then I'd like us to cover this text under these three headings, looking at isolating ourselves, seeking our own desire. First, we'll have an extended introduction on the sin of isolation. And then we'll look at what the text actually is teaching. What is God teaching us through this text? And then we'll end with some practical applications regarding the implications of the text to our own personal lives. So with that behind us, let's pray and ask God to bless our Sunday school. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've ordained the Lord's Day, that we might assemble together as your people to sit under the preached word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this Sunday school hour. We do pray that you would come and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word, that we might be more and more conformed to the likeness of your Son. We pray the same for all the children in their classes. We pray that you would plant the seed of your word deep in their heart, that it would bear much fruit for your glory and for their salvation. Help the teachers as well. We do pray for Pastor Kennicott as he ministers in the North Group, even in Sunday school today. Please bless him and bless that work. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to introduce the topic this morning through an interview that I heard conducted with the Surgeon General of the United States, Dr. Vivek H. Murphy. And this interview, I don't know if it was CBS or NBC or ABC, but I listened to it, took notes, and I wanted to start our class by looking and listening to that interview. Just in case you didn't know, the Surgeon General is tasked with giving American citizens the best scientific information available. And on May 3rd, 2023, Dr. Murphy announced a significant report calling America to beware of a new public health epidemic that has swept across America. And I'm using their language mostly here, a little paraphrase. I'm not dramatizing it. Well, Dr. Murphy named the report loneliness. The summary of the report is as follows. Isolation can have profound effects on both mental and physical health. Isolation increases the likelihood of heart disease, stroke, and dementia. The report tracked the decline in social connections and linked those declines to billions of dollars in healthcare costs. Dr. Murphy explicitly maintained that loneliness is related to matters of life and death. He underscored one statistical number in particular. He said, the report found that social isolation increases the risk of premature death by nearly 30%. I think it was 28%. Dr. Murphy maintains loneliness and isolation are public health concerns that we must prioritize. The report goes on to highlight that between 2003 and 2020, before the craziness of COVID, social engagement with friends decreased from 60 minutes a day in 2003 to 20 minutes a day in 2020. That's over a 60% decline in social interactions just in the past 20 years. Indeed, COVID has poured fuel on the fire of isolation and loneliness, but the problem has been growing for decades. Dr. Murphy mentioned that over the past several decades, they've seen significant decreases in participation in what he called community organizations, faith organizations, and recreational leagues. And he explained technology has fundamentally changed how we interact with one another. I'm paraphrasing, but he went on to assert that the good things, the wonderful and rich benefits of in-person, person-to-person connections are increasingly being replaced with online connections of lower quality. Then he said, and I'm quoting him here, "You know, coming out of the pandemic, I think a lot of people made choices that they thought were good for their well-being and their mental health, whittling down the number of friends that you see to a small core group and working from home. Well, it turns out that the choices you make about friendships are critical because it's not just having people around you or having relationships, it's having healthy relationships that matter." He went on to say, "There are various factors driving this isolation among our young people," stating that the quantity of connections our youth are experiencing has grossly increased compared to the quality of their social connections, which has grossly decreased. It's ironic, isn't it, that the connections have increased in quantity, but loneliness and isolation has increased. He went on to give some advice to the citizens of the United States, asserting that just spending over 15 minutes a day with people you care about can help. However, during those 15 minutes, our young people need to, quote, "make sure they're fully present when interacting with others and not distracted by technology." Then Dr. Murthy said something that we find in our Bibles, at least in part. He said, "It's critical young people look for ways to help others, to serve their neighbors and coworkers, recognizing that small acts of service can be powerful, making us feel more connected with one another. These are small steps that can make a big difference in how connected we feel." Later, during the interview, when asked about the use of social media, the Surgeon General responded, "Well, I certainly think it's important that we have conversations and explore solutions to how we can make social media safer for kids. Because the truth is, more than a decade has passed where kids have been using social media in significant numbers, and we haven't had adequate safety standards to ensure that our children are not exposed to harmful content. Their use of social media is excessive," he said, "because it robs them of their sleep and also robs their time when they could be benefiting from person-to-person connections with others. Sometimes the thing that you do is not sinful or immoral, but it becomes sinful and moral because it's replacing something else that you haven't done that you ought to do. In fact, social media for many young people is eroding their mental and physical health. Social media enables them to compare themselves constantly to other people at rates that we've never experienced before. So the bottom line is we need to have this conversation about how to make social media safer and explore different strategies. I think the conversation is not only important, I think it's welcomed by so many parents out there, and I say this as a parent myself," Dr. Murthy said. "We're looking at what's happening and saying this is too hard for a single parent to manage on their own." I thought that was interesting. This is a live interview. He didn't write this down. But instead of saying family or parents, what came out of his mouth was single parent. "We're looking at what's happening and saying this is too hard for a single parent to manage on their own. I guess we've gotten so far along in our progression that when we think of families, we think of a single parent home. We need to do something as a society to make these platforms safer for our kids." Well, this is a very interesting but not surprising report from the Surgeon General. These reports we get from time to time from government and from science and from medicine often continue to validate and provide evidence to what we already know to be true from the scriptures. God has told us from the beginning, It's not good that man should be alone. He's called us to love one another, and to assemble together. Our Creator has made us social beings and ordered us to grow up in families with a mother and a father. And fathers are tasked to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We were not created by God to be isolated from one another. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were born to a community of faith. Each Israelite belonged to a family and to a tribe and to a nation that was ruled by God. Each one commanded to love his neighbor. Each Israelite commanded to worship God publicly and corporately in humility with praise and thanksgiving. All Israelites journeyed together simultaneously toward Jerusalem, participating annually and regularly for celebration and feasts with their brethren. God never directed his people to be segregated from one another. Solomon is telling his sons and all sons, don't isolate and seek your own desire. And by the Messiah's coming in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary with a human nature and living a righteous life in thought, in his words, and in his deeds, and then dying on the cross as a substitute for all sinners who repent from their sins and trust him alone for salvation, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and has brought together both believing Jews and Gentiles into a new covenant community. The new covenant expression of corporate worship has changed from the old way. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday, the first day of the week, as did the early church under the direction of the apostles. We're not to have a private church home isolated away from the people of God. We're not to habitually watch church on the TV or on the computer. Now, of course, there are legitimate reasons to not be here. Works of necessity, works of mercy. But the Greek word translated church in the New Testament is ekklesia. The literal translation of ekklesia is a called out assembly. We are called by God to assemble together, and one of the purposes we come together is not only to worship God and to hear the preaching, but it's that we might minister to one another. It's sin for us not to worship him corporately within a local community of God's people. But it's also critical to remember that God is after our hearts. Just because your physical body is located here in this building, does that mean you're really worshiping God and ministering to one another? Jesus said to the woman from Samaria when she was drawing water from that well, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's all about our hearts. If our hearts are in union with Christ, we will desire to honor and obey God. We will want to be with God's people and to love God's people and help them on their way to heaven, even though we might not have chosen them to be our people before we were saved. He's brought a motley crew together, hasn't he? Of different ages, different personalities, different ethnic backgrounds. But we're the people of God, and we're to love one another. Worshiping God and serving his people will be the desire of the Christian's heart, not a burden of obligation. Well, that's enough for our extended introduction on the sin of isolation. So now we'll consider what the text is teaching a little more closely and much more briefly. What is Proverbs 18:1 teaching us? Now, scholars who study Hebrew language have told us that verses 1 through 3 belong together as a group. Perhaps a good title for these three verses, which are thematically tied together, would be this: the fool's alienation from God's good provision. The fool's alienation from God's good provision. Verses 1 through 3 of Proverbs 18 reveals an advanced characterization from bad to worse. In the first verse, we see the self-serving loner who seeks only his own desire, raging against wisdom. Then in verse 2, he rises a level higher. He's now an incorrigible fool. He's persistent in making his own heart known while ignoring understanding. And then finally in verse 3, he's described as wicked, contemptible, and dishonored. This fool trusts only himself. He's a very prideful person. We often compliment people for possessing social grace. Well, this person possesses social disgrace. This is the person who's always gratifying himself, seeking his own fulfillment, indeed, seeking his own desires, the text tells us. He's someone that's not very teachable. He does not need anybody, and he does not want anybody, because he already knows everything. He's arrogant, and he wants what he wants. This describes me when I was 18 years old, to a T, and maybe even a little beyond 18. So he alienates himself from the society of God's people by his self-indulgent pursuit, raging against all sound judgment. His desires are rooted in his lust for what he wants, ignoring what God wants. Now this brings us to my third and final point. And I'd like us to consider three questions for application. I want us to focus in on the second phrase in verse 1a, quote, seeks his own desire. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Well, what are the desires that flow from the heart of a man or woman who isolates themselves? And I want us to consider three of these desires that flow from such a heart of an isolator. And I want to give credit to these three desires that are listed to Pastor Gary Hendricks, who's now in God's presence. He died several years ago, but in 2013, he preached on this verse, Proverbs 18:1, and he identified three desires that are in the heart of an isolator. And I've taken those from his sermon. Professing Christians that desire no accountability. Look at our verse. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Well, what is his desire? His desire is to not have accountability. And God's people are to be voluntarily open to receive help from one another, says Pastor Hendricks. And I'd like to show you a couple of scripture verses that support and validate that. First, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort," or that word exhort can be translated in many different ways. It's translated as appeal, urge, comfort, and even encourage. So exhort or encourage or urge one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if somebody encourages you or urges you and you don't want that accountability, they're trying to do what God wants them to do and you're backing away from what God wants you to do. It's quite clear that God wants us to be accountable to one another, that we're to help each other on our way to heaven. This is a call to encourage one another. And it implies that God's people are to be open and ready for that encouragement. Another verse in Galatians chapter 6 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." I love how God qualifies these these commands, a spirit of gentleness. Because we're all weak and needy, aren't we? We all need that encouragement and that exhortation. And isn't it nice to be exhorted by someone who has a spirit of gentleness? It's still painful, but it's more productive and effective. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word bear means to carry or to pick up. Pick up someone else's burden and help them. Well, we can't do that if we're not spending time with one another, if we're always isolating ourselves, doing what we want to do. The second question is, professing Christians, not question, but desire, professing Christians who choose not to participate in church life, they do not desire to share in the responsibility for the church. All Christians have a responsibility for the church. In Ephesians, it says that the elders and pastors are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So not only are the pastors to be working, but all the saints are to be working in the ministry. And people that isolate themselves do not desire to share in that responsibility. They have no desire to be responsible to help others on their way to heaven because they're listening to the lies of the devil. They're thinking that they'll be more happy doing what they want to do when we know the highest happiness is God and his will. There's nothing that can make you happier than to be walking in the will of God and in communion with God. But they're deceived. They think the happiness is by themselves on their social media or their video game. Or maybe some of us just being by ourselves, reading the newspaper, when there's needs all around us. Now, of course, these things have to be taken in balance with the rest of Scripture. There are scriptures that tell us to be isolated, to set yourself apart like Jesus did. He went out and prayed in a lonely place. So we have to be balanced in understanding this passage. And if the shoe fits, wear it. But if it doesn't fit, then don't beat up your conscience. On this heading, Christian responsibility to Christ and his bride, it requires time, energy, and money. It requires time, energy, and money. It takes time to prepare a meal. It takes money to buy a meal. It takes energy to clean the house and prepare for having fellowship. Or it takes money to ask a young man to go out for lunch and to buy him lunch. It also takes time and energy away. But walking in God's will brings the highest happiness, not isolating ourselves away from God's will. Now, I'm just going to run through these. I don't expect us to open up each one of them, but I just went through from Romans through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I went through Paul's epistles and just looked for one another verses. And I just want to run these through you. They're all one another's. So this Proverbs 18:1 is kind of prophetic in that in the new covenant, it's the same. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. One another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Isn't that what Jesus did? He's the highest being, the creator of heaven and earth. And he didn't have his mind on high things, but he associated with the humble. He chastised the Pharisees for not caring about the poor and needy. Let us not judge one another anymore. Is another one another. We're not to judge one another. We're to think the best of one another and to love one another. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be of one mind, like-minded. We're to work at being like-minded and to avoid schisms and factions. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. You know, I remember Vivian's brother. I always think about this when I think of my daughter, Kayla. You know, he came in kind of a wrecked man, an anxious man, a broken man. And he wasn't the kind of man that, you know, you just wanted to run up and, hey, meet, how you doing? You know, he had a lot going on. And I remember how Kayla just loved on him and hugged him and came right after him. It's almost like she had some kind of internal ability to find the person most in needy, and she went after that person. And sometimes our human nature, our sinful nature, is just the opposite. You know, we want to be with the guy that's got it all together. He's driving a nice car, he's got a nice job, and he's got a good degree or whatever. And we're to receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is what blows away people in the world when they see you spending time with somebody that doesn't have anything back to give you. The only thing that you're going to get is a clear conscience. And it's a testimony, isn't it? It's sharing the gospel when you do that. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So there it is. We have to admonish one another. And that can be hard sometimes. Unfortunately, it's easy for some of us. I say unfortunately because love covers a multitude of sins, right? Unfortunately, it comes easy for many of us. And unfortunately, it's hard for others of us that should be doing it. We're with a friend, we see a pattern of sin, and we just, fear of man kind of kicks in and we don't want to admonish them. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Isn't that wonderful? It's through liberty that we serve one another. We're free. We can go play golf. We can sit down and eat a half gallon of ice cream. You're free to do that. But use your liberty to serve one another. Isn't that wonderful? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing or enduring with one another in love. In our marriages, we need to do that, don't we? We need to endure with one another. That's what love is. Love covers. Love is patient. Love is kind. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I want to commend singing to all of us. If you don't have a songbook or a hymnal or a page on the computer saved where you can sing or even listen to singing, I highly encourage you to do that, to sing, to praise, and to sing. It's a wonderful thing for us to worship God. He's worthy of that worship. It says, do not lie to one another. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says this, and I really want to highlight the last verse. But it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that, from verse 19 to verse 22, we're being reminded about our Savior and all that he's done for us in dying on the cross and opening up this way to the Father, where we can draw near to God the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then he comes and says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Apostle Paul always does this. Whenever he gives a command or an imperative, he just bathes it and surrounds it with the indicative of all that God has done to enable us and help us to walk in the Spirit and to obey the command. It reminds me of Ephesians 6. You know, when I on the way here, I was thinking about an illustration. Imagine we went to war with China. And let's say China was open about the war. They said, look, we're not using nuclear weapons. We don't want to. We don't want to provoke you to use your nuclear weapons, and we promise not to use ours. We want a conventional war. We believe we'll win. And so our president, you know, says, okay, we'll go at it, conventional war. And let's say they're on our land and they're calling for troops to come out and to fight to save our country. And what if we had a group of men between 18 and 25 that said, I'm not signing up. I'm going to play video games and I'm going to recreate and I'm going to isolate myself. I don't want to get involved in the war. Well, that's exactly what we're doing when we don't come to church and we don't do the one another's. And this war, fighting the devil, our flesh, and the world, there's a lot more at stake. One, our physical lives are at stake, but in the other war, our eternal souls are at stake. And so when God makes these commands, he makes it for our own good. He's not trying to draw you away from something that's lovely and fun and exciting. Matter of fact, those lovely, fun, exciting things become more lovely and more fun and more exciting when they're not an idol and they're put in the schedule in the proper place. Here's a question, and this is from Pastor Hendricks. He said, if every believer here had the same level of giving of their time, energy, and money as you, would we still have a church? And I thought that was searching. We are so focused on the American dream and not on God's dream, that he gets all the honor and all the glory, and that we fully are all in for his kingdom and his name's sake. He wants us fully in. The last question that Pastor Hendricks shared was this. Not question, sorry. The last desire of the isolator's heart. Professing Christians who possess little desire for the multitude of mercies God gives through his church, his bride. Thinking, I can do it myself. I'm independent. God knows what he's doing. He has our greatest good in mind, doesn't he? Our greatest happiness in mind when he gives the law. It's for our good. And if we submit to that and follow that, we'll find that the pleasures in this life, walking in the Spirit, far exceed any temporal pleasures we have by isolating ourselves and doing whatever we want to do. Hendricks said this as well. I think I got it down right. Which of these statements best describes the desire of your deepest heart longings? The ones on the left or the ones on the right? My life is too precious to be tied down to others. I don't surrender my freedoms to anyone. I'm my own person and treasure my individuality and independence. He quoted a philosopher, Ayn Rand. I think that's how you say her name. She says a lot of good things, but she takes it to an extreme. She has no place for God in her philosophy. On the right, there is no hope in me. Left to myself, I would surely deceive myself, lose myself, destroy myself. I must have Christ and the help Christ provides, including the help of his precious bride. Isn't that wonderful? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is a test that we should take often and look at often. Just two more slides and we'll be done. Matthew 16, 25 and 26. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory, come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, I resisted hard as I was thinking about this class of harping on social media and video games and Netflix and all the things that can distract, because in and of themselves, they're not immoral. The immorality is in our heart. It's not in those wonderful gifts that God gives us out there. It's in our hearts. So I don't want to chastise anybody for how you use technology, but I do want to encourage you and exhort you to think about this text. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, this is a call to humility. This is a call to cling to Christ. This is a call to look to Christ, not to look inward and grit your teeth and try harder. We can only walk in the Spirit as we meditate on his word and as we humble ourselves before him in repentance and we cling to him in faith. I like to think of the cross a lot when I think of sanctification. The cross with its vertical beam and its horizontal beam. For us to be faithful on the horizontal level on earth, we need to be right vertically in communion, like the branch and the vine and bearing fruit. And that means we have to repent daily. Every day we have to repent. And every day we have to believe the word of God. Repentance and belief. But oftentimes we focus on the horizontal before the vertical and we run out of juice. And we don't find ourselves faithful because we're not relying on Jesus Christ and on God's grace and on the Holy Spirit and on the Word of God, but we're relying on our own religiosity. And it is about our desires. It is about our desires. And if you find that your desires are out of whack, I want to encourage you to repent and get your desires in line with God's word because you'll be happier. You'll be happier. And when he comes back, you'll be rewarded, greatly rewarded. What a wonderful God we serve, who died on the cross for our sins. We can take our sins to the cross and be done with them. And then use that time, whatever you're repenting of and whatever you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, use that time and energy in investing in serving God's people. The last slide, and then if you have any comments, we can open it up. The Lord's Day is not a sweet addition to a full and happy life, but the foundation of a full and happy life. God desires we know him, serve him, enjoy him, and become like him as part of the body of Christ. The more we separate ourselves, the more we cut ourselves off from the sources of his grace, mercy, and his guidance. Jesus is a good shepherd, and he's provided us his word to guide us through this fallen world. So I open it up. We have a few minutes. If you have any comments or questions regarding how we might ourselves, as well as exhort and encourage others, what can we do to protect ourselves from isolation? It does seem to be a peculiar thing in our country, not only because of technology, but I remember taking a class when I got my master's in history back in 2000. There was a class on sociology I had to take, graduate level class, and it was looking at construction and buildings and how they've changed over time. And the professor was talking about how everyone used to be in the front yard or in the front street. Kids would play in the street. And construction changed where everything went to the backyard and then inside with your iPad. And it kind of like the way even architecture is built, it isolates us from one another. We have fences and gated communities. And in the church, we can do that. We like to be selfish, don't we? I like to be selfish sometimes. I need to repent. And I need to believe God's word and trust God's word and have my head on a swivel. In about a half hour, we're going to have visitors come in to this room to visit and to worship among us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had our head on a swivel and we go and love one another? Yeah, question, Kyle, or comment?
Yeah. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
The paper you mentioned in the beginning, that is a very interesting one. I stand around in my company internally, and we have a different culture. I think, like you said, a lot of things are working against us, and unless we're proactive, the kind of relationships, the depth of relationships, not just like being around each other, but the depth of relationships will not happen. It'd be nice if it did, but in all probability, it won't for most of us.
Yeah.
And I think what the Bible puts forth, one example is hospitality in the Bible very clearly. And I think we often overlook it, but I think we need to ask, why would God emphasize hospitality for, criteria for being an elder, right? And what benefit does it bring to others? What benefit does it really bring to the person who's exercised the hospitality? And what truly is hospitality in its nature? It's not just sharing food, it's getting to know each other more deeply. So that's not something that the world does. They may go out to brunch, or whatever, but that's different than hospitality, I think, in the Christian sense.
Yeah.
And I think we should think about that.
Yeah, amen. One of the things we like to do, we don't always, plan it this way, but we kind of do. We'll have some people over, maybe a visitor that we know is a friend of maybe a member here. They're not saved. And we might have them over with some other people. And then we'll ask one of the people that we know that are saved, hey, Jeff, would you mind sharing your testimony? Knowing that this other guy is sitting over here. And then we just sit back and eat our food and listen to the testimony, and this guy's getting ministered to. It's not too much work. It's a little bit of work to get the food ready, but it's a wonderful time of fellowship. So yeah, Kyle, you bring up a great a great point. There's a lot pushing us and squeezing us and shaping us to not do that very thing that God says is good for us. So thanks for bringing that up. Well, let me close in prayer. We're 1 minute over. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only you sent your Son to be our Savior and to redeem us from your wrath and to save us from the bondage of sin, but we thank you that you've left us this living Word of God that directs us and teaches us how we might bring honor to your name and how we might live blessedly. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit and by your Word to conform us into Christ's likeness, all for your glory. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.